Grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters of CBC. Jesus is alive, amen. Just yesterday evening, I was on WhatsApp talking to my friends from middle school and high school in Kazakhstan. And one of them asked me, "Hey, I've heard you're a pastor." I said, "Yes." And we got engaged in a short conversation through texting and all that on WhatsApp. And then he started asking me some questions about Christian faith. And then I referred to him. I said, "Hey, in about 11 hours, go on this website and you can hear a part of the message. Of course, it'll be in English and they understand only Russian. But I was going to say something to them in Russian, but I'll spare you from listening to Russian. So keep your Bibles, please, open on John 7, the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament. And again, on behalf of CBC, on behalf of Pastor Dan Barber, I'd like to welcome everyone who is here for the first time. And also, please be in prayer for them as the minister in Ukraine, former USSR. That's where I was born and raised. And God is doing great work, not only in USSR, but all over the world, because his gospel is powerful. Amen? John chapter 7, the title of today's message is Jesus Satisfies, or In Jesus Alone, We're Satisfied. Or Satisfied in Jesus Alone, whichever way you'd like to think of it. Brothers and sisters, everyone is born into this world, whether you're in USA, in China, in Asia, or in Kazakhstan, like myself. But unless we find a relationship with the living God, the one who made us, and the one who gave his son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, we will never find true satisfaction in life. So John chapter 7, the main idea of today's message is this, that believing in Christ quenches our spiritual thirst for God and the meaning of life. And then out of that relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, his Spirit will use us to make himself known to the world so that his name will be glorified. Now the context of John chapter 7 is Jesus in Jerusalem, 6 months before his death. He's been already in the ministry about 3 years. He is now in the region of Galilee. If we read the chapters before that, he was doing most of his ministries in the northern part of Israel. In John chapter 5, he healed a man on the Sabbath, and that set him off on a collusion course with the religious establishment of Judaism. And then in John chapter 6, he begins to experience unbelief from many of his disciples, that at first they began to follow him, but then they they realized how much it would cost, they stopped following him. And then in John chapter 7, at the beginning, here the context, it opens with the unbelief of Jesus' own brothers, and he had at least 4 brothers and sisters. And then it closes out with our focus passage when Jesus is having this discourse, this dialogue with religious leaders. It could be Pharisees, members of Sanhedrin, the high priests. And the context is also the Festival of Tabernacles. 4 days ago, many of the Jewish people have celebrated the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the 7 feasts in the life of a Jewish nation. And it's the one that is celebrated in the 7th month, according to the Jewish calendar, which falls in September, October. This will be the 3rd festival, the first being Trumpets, and then Day of Atonement, just one day, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which according to Leviticus 23, goes for 7 days. It's a feast of celebration and joy when Jewish people would be remembering receiving the fall harvest, but at the same time remembering that they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. When the Lord God took them out of slavery in Egypt. Also, Jesus is in the middle of the temple complex, temple being the center of the Jewish faith. This temple that was improved upon and expanded, it started with the Solomon's temple, very small, but then during the Herod's time, he increased it to almost 6 football-size fields, to include the courts for the women, courts for the Gentiles, and also different porticos where people can engage in spiritual religious conversations with rabbis of the day. So our Lord Jesus, here he is, being a faithful Jewish person himself. He, being a good Jew, he had to come to this festival. And actually his brothers, at the beginning of chapter 7, they've asked him, Jesus, why don't you go down to Judea? Make yourself known, show yourself who you are. And Jesus says, no, it's not my time yet. My time has not come. I'm here to do my Father's will. But then later on, he does end up going to Judea. He's in Jerusalem now. And during this festive celebration, again, the focus is Festival of Tabernacle, where Jewish people celebrated and celebrated that God dwelt with them. And actually, the way they celebrated was that even right after the Day of Atonement, which was 5 days before the tabernacle, the Jewish people, they would, in Jewish homes, they would build these booths or temporary huts made of just temporary huts. And actually, the little boys and girls would be involved in that. And they would also create those palm branches and made of willow and myrtle and citron, the fruit in that area. And they'll be celebrating for 7 days. It's a festive celebration, something that's very similar that we celebrate in the USA, right? In November. I remember my first year, 21 years ago, celebrating Thanksgiving. A lot of food, turkey, and all the goodies with that. But actually, the pilgrims, many people believe that they started Thanksgiving because, first of all, they were very devout Christians and they've studied Hebrew Old Testament. So they thought, hey, it's fall and we're in the northern hemisphere. We'll do this kind of fall festival and fall harvest and thanksgiving to God. But actually it started in the Old Testament when God commanded the Israelites to celebrate the fall harvest. So here it is, Jerusalem, that usually is a city of about 100,000 to 200,000 people, is swelled with people, with a population to close to 1 million people, because it's one of the 3 pilgrimages that was required for every good Jew. So they all come. For 7 days, they celebrate. For 7 days, they're singing songs on different instruments like we just did. And they were remembering, and especially during this festival, they will be reciting and remembering Psalms 113 and 118. Of God's goodness in their life. Also during that festival, according to Leviticus 23, the high priest and other priests, they will be bringing sacrifices. In total, over 180 sacrifices will be brought to the altar at the temple complex. And then also a very significant part that relates to our story of John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, that every day for 7 days, the high priest, he would take the golden pitcher. He will go down to the south end of the temple complex. Then he'll go down to the pool of Siloam, which was the only pool in Jerusalem that had fresh water. As he would go, he would get the fresh water from that pool. And as he would be coming back, a processional would be behind him, celebrating with his palm branches and singing, save us, O Lord God. They were in anticipation that the God would send the Messiah to them one day in the future. And as he would be coming back up the steps on the temple complex because it was on a hill, he would come to the altar, this high priest, and he would take that pitcher of fresh water. And later we'll come back to the meaning of that water later on. And he would pour it on the altar. He would pour that whole pitcher on the altar. Priest poured out that water, and actually there would be another priest on the other side, poured a drink, a wine offering on the other side of the altar. And as they were doing that, every good Jewish person, he would know that this was pointing to, this ritual was probably to illustrate in Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12:3. And at that point, people would be praising, praying to God, waving palm branches, singing Psalm 118. And at that very moment, Jesus at that corner far away, he stands up and cries out, verse 37 to 38. Read this with me in your Bibles or on the screen again. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Quietness, the whole temple complex. Thousands and thousands of pilgrims wondering, who is this man saying such words? Startling announcement. He was not even from the high priestly class. A lot of people probably knew that he was this Galilean that had a few dozen followers. But of course, there were some people that, yes, they knew that he was doing all these miracles and that he healed this crippled man on the Sabbath in John chapter 5. And then he, in John chapter 6, out of a couple of fish and five bread, fed thousands and thousands of people. The people were thinking, is he really this Messiah? Because in the verses before this, verse 37, 38, people were already debating whether he is the Christ, Messiah, whether he is this anointed one, the promised one to the nation of Israel. So Jesus stood up at that moment and filled the gap. So what did the words of Jesus mean? Well, first of all, it means that faith in Jesus alone saves. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone saves people. How does it save? Let's look at the Word of God right there. Verse 37b. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In other words, the invitation is open to everyone. Remember, Jesus is saying it to thousands of people. Invitation is to everyone. If anyone recognizes his or her thirst, meaning hunger for God, anyone, whether it's religious leaders or those who are trying to persecute him and kill him and arrest him. And by the way, before that, the Sanhedrin, they have already sent the temple police to go and arrest Jesus, but they didn't dare. Anyone, any person, boy and girl, teenager, young adult, seniors, all the residents of Jerusalem and the pilgrims, the invitation was now open. And it's open to you and me, brothers, friends, brothers and sisters. You're here for the first time, the invitation is also to you. Thirst. First, Jesus was focused on that if anyone thirsts, thirst meaning any person who is hungry and looking for God. You have to be thirsty for God, my friend. The Bible often uses that kind of language, especially in Isaiah 55:1. The Word of God proclaims in Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, the psalmist cried. Also in Psalm 42:1, the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." David cries out in Psalm 63:1, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And in Revelation, Jesus himself says, as John saw that vision, Jesus saying, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost or freely." A few chapters before, when Jesus had this conversation with the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said this also, "But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of a springing up within him of eternal life." Faith in Jesus alone saves a person and satisfies a person. I was telling you earlier, I was having a conversation with my former classmates, and I felt bad because they sent me a picture, six of them standing there, they were celebrating someone's birthday, and I could only recognize two out of six. I couldn't remember them. And then I had to ask him, he said, my name is Igor. I said, Igor, which Igor? What's your last name? What's your family name? He says, Igor, me, my nickname was Japanese, you know, nickname. We started remembering all the nicknames. I'm not going to mention the nicknames. It will not be appropriate. Russian is a very colorful language. Those of you who understand Russian, not appropriate. And even when I read it in the message, it was just not appropriate again. But I remember when I left Kazakhstan to come to U.S. for high school as an exchange student in 1995, God in his great mercy saved me, because I left. I was in the wilderness. I was rebellious and did not acknowledge the Lord Jesus at all. And only when I came to U.S. through a testimony of a fellow believer who just simply presented the good news of Jesus to me in a very non-confrontational way. He didn't even invite me to go to church. He just became my friend for 2 or 3 months. He quoted Bible passages to me. He told me the story of Jesus, John chapter 3. He didn't force me to come to, you know, whatever religious things that they used to be doing. Now I know that's the life of a Christian. We go to Bible studies, we go to worship service, we serve people. But at that time, it was all foreign to me. And after of a friendship of about 2 or 3 months, realized and I believed that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, God in flesh, the only Savior, the only one who could save me and forgive me of my sin. And then when I went back that year with my friends from that picture that I forgot 4 out of 6, all the way from my parallel class, but I forgot them. I forgot about them. But I'm thankful that God has given me this opportunity again to tell them that only the Lord Jesus will satisfy their lives. Out of those 6, 2 of them, they believe. They believe. Because one of them is my best friend, Sergei. But brothers and sisters, when Jesus was standing in the temple complex, when he cried out, he told them, come and drink. What he was saying is, believe in him. Believe in me. Jesus explains it further. He says here in verse 38, whoever believes in me, it's very simple. Whoever believes in me, enter into this trusting relationship. Acknowledge that he is the anointed, the chosen one, the Messiah. Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God of creation. And in John 1:14, the Word of God tells us that the Word became a human being and lived in us, and we saw his Shekinah, or we saw his glory, and this Shekinah, this glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The image of coming to Jesus as one would come to a person, and the image of drinking implied not just merely an intellectual assent, but a wholehearted personal involvement and participation, God living on the inside of us. Can you imagine the Spirit of God in us? Jesus' words, come and drink, in verse 37 there, allude to the theme of many Bible passages that talk about the Messiah's life-giving blessing. Isaiah 12 says here, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's why all that symbolism in that Feast of Tabernacle, going to the pool, coming back, drawing, all of that. When Jesus made that statement to some people, it just made sense. He connected the dots. As also Isaiah 44 says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they shall spring up among the grass like willows of flowing streams. And that's the second point, that not only faith in Jesus alone saves you and me, in anyone who is thirsty, but also faith in Jesus springs up. I don't know if that's the appropriate English word, but you know what I mean? Faith in Jesus. As we have faith in Jesus, our life will be gushing out, will be springing up like geysers. Because the life of God that's living on the inside of us cannot keep to itself. So let's continue. Look at the text. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then Apostle John clarifies in verse 39, in case for those who didn't make the connection, the readers. He says, now this he said about the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, some of us might ask a question. So, the Holy Spirit was not involved? Where was he? Where was the third person of the Trinity? He was not at work in people's lives? He was not at work in the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity? Of course not. No. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Genesis 1 and 2, in the creation, the Spirit was God, was already hovering over the waters of the earth. What Jesus meant here is that, remember, this is the Festival of Tabernacles. It's very interesting, these Jewish festivals. They had three festivals in the spring, three in the fall. So this was the third and the last one for the Jewish calendar. And when the priest would be pouring out the water around the altar, a lot of Jewish people, they also understood that it was also an anticipation of the future. They were asking and praying God to send winter rains, because they had three harvest seasons there. So they needed rain, and rain in the Middle East is very scarce, very rare. So again, as he poured that water, and Jesus made that astounding statement, come and drink of me, come and drink of me. And those who believe in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit that the believers will receive on the day of Pentecost, which was the third festival of the spring. First being Passover, when Jesus would be crucified. Second, first fruits, the first harvest. Pentecost is the second harvest of the spring. And that's, of course, we know, according to Acts chapter 1 and 2, that's when God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to indwell their believers. John saying, verse 30, now this he said about this Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Brothers and sisters, as we believe in the Lord Jesus, boy or girl, when you have believed in the Lord Jesus recently, or 50 or 60 years ago, and I really appreciate the history and the legacy of CBC, just learning about many of your family upbringing and how the church started, and generation to generation, wow, what a blessing. But when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and believe in him and have this saving trust in him, at that point, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life to dwell with you forever and ever. Now let's come back to the water, idea of water. Water, again, pool of Siloam, high priest pours all this water. Jesus says, come, anyone who is thirsty, and drink of me. Water, Christ offers, the water that Jesus, the Christ, offered then and offers now is the Holy Spirit. His Spirit himself, who is much better and supreme than the best and the freshest water of Siloam. Better than the rains that the Jewish people needed for the harvest. In offering the water of life, our Lord Jesus, he identified himself with the rock in the wilderness that gave the water to the Hebrews when they just left Egypt.
1 Corinthians 10:4. If you have Bibles, turn to that. It's just go forward. You don't need to go to the Old Testament. But great Bible verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. As Paul is describing about the history of Jewish people and all of that, and he tells them of the symbolism that they experienced in the wilderness, that all of that was pointing to. Verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food, talking about the Jews in the wilderness, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ, Messiah. Another translation, the Complete Jewish Bible translation says this, and they all drank the same drink from the Spirit, for they drank from a Spirit-sent rock which followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. So when Jesus announced that, when Jesus said that statement, come and drink of me, again, a lot of these pilgrims right there, they made the connection. Wow, these Jews, this Jesus of Nazareth, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Is he really the one that God from the beginning of all creation had a plan for these people, and not just for the Jewish people, for anyone who will believe in this Messiah? Also, the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, it's the Feast of Booths, in other words, Feast of these Tents. Also, the idea that God came and dwelt among them. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, God became flesh to dwell among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. The idea of faith alone in Jesus saves. The idea that the reformers 500 years ago, started by Martin Luther, nailed those theses to this church there in that little town in Germany, that he wanted the people to go back to the scripture and draw our faith and belief and truth from that, from scripture alone. The idea that it is by faith alone in the Son of the living God who gave himself on the cross for you and me to pay the penalty for all of our sin, who rose again on the third day, conquered death. So anyone who believes in him, comes and drinks, will have rivers of living water flowing. It's that Jesus. Faith alone in Jesus Christ saves you and me. It is by grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you and me, as the Word of God tells us. Again, let's come back. Not only Jesus satisfies. On the last day of the tabernacle, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus comes up, gets up, and crying, shouting, so that everyone will hear in the temple complex, men and women, Jews and non-Jews, predominantly Jewish people, that they will not be just focusing on the fall harvest, not just focusing on praying for the rains, not just looking and hoping for the Messiah, but now the Messiah has come. And he's inviting anyone to come to him and drink. And if they made the choice of showing their hunger, coming to him, believing in him and trusting in him, then they will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples, also in John 14. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, maybe my friends, друзья, my friends, have you drank of that living water? Have you trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus? Invitation is for everyone. And then for those of us who have, by God's grace, have been redeemed and rescued and restored, and we know the Lord Jesus is living on the inside of us, it's a challenge, it's a call for us to be refreshed again, to be reminded of our first love, when God loved us and we loved him back by believing in him. Acknowledge knowing that, yes, Jesus is the source of the living water in my life that springs up and satisfies every area of my life. I can't do it on myself. I can't find happiness. I can't find purpose on my own effort, with my own wisdom, in the world's way. But brothers and sisters, church, CBC, let's find our complete satisfaction from knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our God in flesh who tabernacled among us and who filled us with his Holy Spirit so that we may bring much glory to himself forever and ever. Amen. And the last closing words are the words from Jesus himself, from Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so merciful. You're so kind. No matter of our upbringing, no matter of our history, no matter of our background, right now, at this moment, we know and we acknowledge and we believe in your word, that what your word says is truth. But the Lord Jesus, he is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that came and tabernacled and dwelt among us. And he's the one from whom the source of living water gushes out and springs out. And it does it throughout life. Thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness, for the gift of salvation. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit that dwells in us. Lord God, empower us, believers, followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk every day in the fullness of the Spirit so that we will impact our homes, our family, our loved ones, our community, our neighborhood, our city, Houston, our nation, this world. And for those, Father God, who don't know you personally yet, may they make a home run. May they come back to you. To you, Father. May they stir their thirst, their hunger for you. May they come and drink of your Son, Jesus Christ, simply putting faith in him and what he's done. May they realize that the love of Jesus Christ, he was crucified on the cross for them, rose again on the third day, buried after burial, then resurrected and ascended back into heaven, that he will come again. And at the end of the times, we will be resurrected so that we may dwell in the new Jerusalem, in new heaven and new earth, for your glory forever and ever. Father, you speak. Father, you do your work and draw people to your Son. Thank you so much for loving us. We love you. In Jesus' name.